just bow our heads now and we'll commit this short service to our Lord Jesus Christ on this very, very special day. Father God, we thank you for that first Christmas and all it means that God became enfleshed, stooped down and dwelt with us to enter into our human experience in all the fullness of our sin and our despair and our hopelessness. He is the covenant promise. The covenant promise given way back, even in the garden, that God would set this world to rights, gone astray as it has because of wickedness and idolatry. And we thank you that the new covenant between man and God has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, that it points to the cross of Easter and the resurrection and the new life and the defeat of all that is wicked. And we look even further ahead now to the great day when Jesus will return. So we thank you that Christmas is part of that great salvation story of which we, your people, are playing a part. Help us to treasure you in our hearts this season as the real reason for that season. In Jesus' name, bless this service. Amen. Boys and girls, I'm dying to know what you got for Christmas. Come to the front. Sorry? Right. Yes. Isla, come here. I'll do you first. Okay. Come. I'm going to have to do this little one first, not out of favouritism, but because nature's calling. So, Isla, now, what are you wearing here? No. You are wearing something. You're wearing Peppa Pig that your Auntie Marie bought you. What's this? It's a cupcake dolly. And it turns into a cupcake. You're desperate, aren't you? Mummy, could you take Merry Christmas. Well, Erin, what is this? It's a what? A makeup bag. You're not getting... You're not still too young for makeup. Not till you're 21. Lovely. What is that?
It's a Google Home Mini.
North Korea would be proud of this, Norman. Wouldn't they? What'd you do with this?
I just throw it really far.
That's what he does as well. Eh? There we go. Matthew. You've not been mentioning Ghostbusters at all, have you? Yeah, I know you have, son, yeah. 3 months of Ghostbusters, and here he has, we have Ghostbusters. You come out here. What is the unofficial Bible for Minecrafters? Stories from the Bible told block by block. Dying to see what Revelation has to say about Minecrafters. So it is. Jesus raises Lazarus, John 11. This one will blow you away. It did, didn't it? His miracles get more and more amazing.
I can see John unveiling.
This is a fantastic book. What's he saying about it? A man named Lazarus was ill. He lived in the town of Bethany, as did his sisters Mary and Martha. Philip, please take a message to Jesus. Tell him his friend Lazarus is ill. Look at all these fantastic diagrams in Minecraft of Lazarus being raised. That is the Bible for the 21st century, isn't it? Right, my darling, what have you got? A ladybird. Why did you want this? I was always confused. What's in here, by the way? No, show me. Come on, what's in here? It's a bunny, isn't it? A bunny's not for Easter. We're not in the wrong season. No? What else you got? There's a bunny.
There's only a bunny.
Oh, just a bunny. Okay. Well, young man, what do you have?
Well, I have a Bluetooth speaker.
Don't need me at this point. As long as you don't play it during the service. Is that okay? Right, boys and girls, I want you to stay up here because I've got a little chat for you. Okay?
Okay, Daddy.
Okay. When Jesus came, where was he born?
In a stable.
Yes, but where in a stable?
Bethlehem.
Uh-huh. But what was in the stable that he was physically born in?
A manger.
A manger.
And they added hay.
They did add hay. The hay is very important. What's another word for a manger that we often say? What's this?
Cradle.
A cradle, Matthew. You are going to hold up this cradle. Okay?
Weird.
Jesus was a priest.
Auntie.
Jesus was God. Did Jesus also wear a crown?
Yeah.
Was he a king?
Yeah.
Our queen, she's a queen. What do you call her family? The royal family. So Jesus was royal. He was royalty. Samuel, stand up. He was royalty. There we go. Now, when some very intelligent men who read stars came to visit Jesus, where had they come from? What does the Bible say? The wise men came from? The east. Erin, you come here. There's a fancy word for the east. I made this all up myself, so you have to bear with me. There's a fancy word for the east. Another word for the east, it's an old-fashioned word, is the Orient. Have you ever heard of the Orient Express? It's a big train where a lot of people got murdered. But anyway, so these wise men came from the Orient, Erin. You're going to hold this up. There's your little compass with east and Orient. Okay. Rachel, come here. No, you stay there, in fact. You come here, son. When you read that out, what does it say?
She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
What's the scripture?
Matthew 1:21.
So Jesus is also not just royalty, he's also what?
Savior.
A savior. So there he is. What else does the Bible say that Jesus is going to do one day?
Well.
That's true. We'll come back. He's coming back. Say it. He's coming back. When does the Bible say he's coming back? Soon and very soon. So he's coming back soon. Could you hold this up? So, Rachel, you come here. Matthew, could you stand there and hold up your sheet of paper? Right. Here is the real meaning of Christmas. We have a C for cradle. We have an R for royalty. We have an O for East or Orient. S for Savior. S for soon. The real meaning of Christmas is the cross. Rachel, you come here, my darling. Or in other words, the real meaning of Christmas is Easter. That's where your bunny comes in. Okay. So boys and girls. Yeah, hold on. Boys and girls. What I want to say to you all is this. Jesus was born and came to die from the cradle on the cross. One day, he's coming back soon, and the real meaning of Christmas is actually Easter. The empty tomb, that's right, my darling. Thank you all very much for listening. Can we have another carol?
No.
Christian, what's your favourite carol? Oh, Come All You Faithful, let's sing that. Boys and girls, you go and sit down. Well, that was interesting. You can keep all the pictures, Matthew. There we go. Sit down. Now, I have a big job for Erin to do. She's just volunteered to do the Bible reading. It's a whole chapter. It's a difficult passage. But you're the woman to do it for me. Come up here. We're going to read Revelation chapter 12, if you have your Bible with you. Maybe on your phone or something. That is all of it there, my dear. And you take your time. You do that for me, is that okay? Any problems and I'll take over. Revelation chapter 12, nice and loud. Very difficult passage, so she's doing great.
And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains on the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, by ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth, the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, on those who had kept the commandments of God, and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and had stood on the sand of the sea.
Well, that was fantastic. Well done, Erin. A very difficult passage, very well read. Now, Michelle's going to come and preach on that for me. Thank you very much. It's an alternative Christmas story. I'll just talk about that for a few minutes, Does anyone have a favourite carol they would like the ladies here to play?
Joy to the World.
Joy to the World. Good choice.
Thank you.
Well, I don't know if you remember, last Christmas I did preach a full sermon on this passage, so I'm just going to speak more briefly on it today. All the symbols and imagery of this passage I'm not really going to go into. I'm just going to try and give you a broad flavour, because really this is another Christmas passage, and one that I think is ignored within the church, much to our detriment. And it really looks at things from the unseen world. I think if you and I were to think of things unseen, we would think of things which have occurred here on earth, but we've never actually witnessed in real time with our own eyes. Just like animal traces being fossilized. But when we define the word unseen from a biblical perspective, it would be things which occur in the unseen world, behind and out with the events which we are experiencing on earth. Cosmic events which do not happen in this scene of time, but often which, however, have earthly consequences. And this applies to the very physical and historical Christmas story which is recorded in the Gospels. Some cosmic events were witnessed there, you know about the appearance of angels, for example, but mostly the Christmas story is very meaty and earthy. Shepherds, wise men, mangers. But it is equally important, I think, to look at Christmas from a heavenly perspective. In other words, what did that first Christmas mean in heaven? What did it look like in the unseen world? So we're briefly going to look at that this morning from this chapter, which gives us a glimpse. There's a birth in verses 1 to 6, and there's a result of that birth in verses 7 to 17. For those of you who know anything about this book, John, whoever he is on the island of Patmos. He's stepping back from an earthly chronological journey through time, and he's describing events which have unfolded on earth, yet which have originated in heaven and continue to have cosmic repercussions today. Things that we don't see, but we know by the eye of faith. So let's firstly look at the birth in verses 1 to 6. John sees a vision. It's a portent, we're told, or a great sign. It appears in the sky. It's a woman clothed in the sun. Now, it'd be very tempting, of course, to give that a literal translation this Christmas and have her as Mary. But the woman here is superhuman. She's likely an image describing the Hebrew people out of whom this child came, the faithful community of Christians whom Satan's wrath is directed against. In other words, she's the messianic community which gave birth to Jesus. She's wearing glory and majesty. She's been given ultimate dominion over earthly rulers. But now this woman is giving birth. She's crying out in labor pain. I've had a glimpse of what that is like. Us men maybe don't know too much about it, but if you're a woman, you know exactly how this woman in this passage feels. But here's the thing. This childbirth is different. It's often seen in Scripture, childbirth, as the arrival of God's judgment or God's deliverance. But another important point is that the tense is present. It's alluding to the fact that the woman is still crying out in desperation for God's salvation to come. Because all the hopes of God's people all the time are still wrapped up in this child. There's still a prolonged cry of God's people today that the world will see his salvation. And when we pray for the deliverance of our loved ones who are outside this messianic community, we are still praying in the birth pains. But of course, as soon as we pray for the salvation of others, the devil rears his ugly head. And that's what happens here. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. It's an ugly picture, another portent, but one of destruction, not deliverance. Satan has come to persecute the child. The description of him is right out of the book of Daniel. It is terrible, it is stark, it is reminiscent of evil. And he claims to be a king. He's blasphemous, he's idolatrous. He's using secular power in order to usurp what belongs to the Creator God and his Christ. And there's an awesome show of power where a third of the stars are swept down from heaven by his tail, this dragon's tail. That's an allusion to his own rebellion and the angels who followed him, all because of the birth of this child. And so now the dragon stands, and he stands before the woman waiting to give birth so he can destroy the child. That story clearly has roots in the fall of Eden, or maybe Pharaoh's edict to kill Israelite boys at the time of Moses. But as we saw yesterday too, I think the main thrust is Herod's plot to kill the baby Jesus in Matthew 2. But he fails to do so. What did Herod do? He took his wrath, he took his anger out on all boys aged 2 or under in Bethlehem and Judea, and he butchered them. So what John is describing is heaven's take on that Christmas reality, really demonstrating the whole purpose of Satan, namely to destroy Christ, and if he can't, to frustrate the work of Christ. But he fails to do it, you'll notice, because the woman gives birth and then God snatches the child away to the throne. What John is seeing here is the future ascension of Christ. After the child has been born, after he's been grown, after he's been faithful, after his ministry of suffering love, after his death on the cross, after his resurrection. So Satan's plan is thwarted. And the woman flees into the wilderness where God prepares a place for her. She needs to go through suffering for a restricted period of time, but she'll be nourished, she'll be protected even through death by God. That is why there has been and continues to be much suffering in the world for Christians today. The birth pangs are still present tense. The woman still feels labor pains. And these will continue until Christ returns, when all his people will be protected forever. So the result of the birth then, verses 7 to 17, because Satan was not and is not finished. Heaven's now at war. It's a cosmic Christmas. It's a tussle between the heavenly host and Satan and his acolytes. And the result is that he's thrown down to earth with his angels during this conflict in the cosmos. There's no longer any room for Satan and his demons in heaven anymore. He's lost his battle with Michael and his angels because of the coming of Christ. So listen, while we enjoy turkey and tinsel every December, heaven experienced war and disruption. Revelation 12 is adding the events of the unseen world to the familiar earthly events of the seen world, namely the manger, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary and Joseph's flight to Egypt with the baby Jesus, etc. They're the same story. It's just the level of viewing which differs. In this spiritual battle in heaven between God and Satan, Michael's victory is the heavenly equivalent of the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross down here on earth. So that means the faithful, that is you and me this Christmas, that is those being persecuted in Pakistan this Christmas. We can take confidence when encountering strife on earth that the battle has already been won in the heavenly world by Christ's death and resurrection. Christ's enthronement makes Michael's victory possible. And it's a deep irony, because Satan tried to kill the child who was himself sent to die by God the Father. But there's a big difference. God would have him die on the cross to produce the salvation of mankind. Satan wanted him to die as a child to to prevent the salvation of mankind. God needed Christmas in order to produce Easter. Satan wanted to stop Christmas in order to prevent Easter. But Christmas, which led to Easter, make no mistake, was the costliest of victories for God, because in heaven, a third of his host desert him, and on earth, God would have to witness the death of his only son for the salvation of you and me. This is how much God loves you. His salvation cost us nothing. It cost him everything. So it's little wonder that in verses 10 to 12, a hymn of praise follows. There's rejoicing in heaven by the saints there because of the faithfulness of the witnesses down here. But we're also told that there is war on the earth and the sea because the devil has come in great wrath. He's angry. He knows his time is short until his final defeat at Christ's return. And so the woman is pursued in the wilderness. And John is using all the Exodus typology here to view this in verse 14. The woman fleeing from the serpent to be nourished for a limited period of time. The serpent pours out water like a river. In other words, out of his mouth comes lies and deception, and he's still attacking this woman. He wants to sweep her away, God's people away, like a flood. You see, in his wrath and failing to kill the woman's divine child, he now went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And these children are those who faithfully obey the divine commandments and give testimony in the face of suffering down through the ages. That is why the Church of Jesus Christ endures such awful persecution. What is happening in North Korea today to God's people is a result of that first Christmas and Jesus' subsequent life, death, and resurrection. This is heaven's take on Bethlehem. Persecution, not presence. Well, there we have it. Hope that's been of help. Heaven's take on Christmas and the life of our Lord. Maybe if you are a Christian, you'll learn afresh what that first Christmas actually caused in heaven. And maybe you would then start praising him for it and start living the way one bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ ought to live. Maybe you're not a Christian or you're not sure. Maybe you'll realize the sheer depth of God's love for you and come to him in broken-hearted repentance at the sheer lengths he went to redeem you. Wherever we stand, I think we all need to pause and reflect amidst the trees and the tinsel and the overeating on what it cost God to give us that very first Christmas. May we have a blessed one. Could we close with another favourite carol? Does anyone have a favourite carol we've not sung? Hark the Herald. We do Hark the Herald.
Sing glory to the newborn King. He saw.
Merry Christmas, everyone, and may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.